So this morning we continue through Matthew. We come to the end of Matthew chapter 10. And scripture reading was, it is Matthew chapter 10 from verse 32 to chapter 11 verse 1. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 10 verse 32. And the title of my sermon this morning is, He Who Finds His Life Will Lose It, A Paradox of True Discipleship. As I've just prayed, we all fall short every day. So do I. And so for me, it's been a hard week for a couple of different reasons. There's always a war in my heart. There is the understanding that I'm dealing with God's people, and I always have to deal with God's people in love. But there is another part of the coin in my heart, that everything we do as well and as best as we can for Christ. And so I sometimes fall short in that I want everything to be done to the best of our ability for Christ. So if I am sometimes harsh or speak a harsh word, please forgive me. Yeah. But I struggle to change that. I think the church is at a place where the silent church is over. We cannot be quiet anymore. The church must rise up. The LGBTQ mob, or whatever you want to call them, are not scared to take to the streets and declare their message. Political parties and people with views on Israel and Palestine are not scared to take to the streets. Now, in our hearts and our minds, we understand that we are not revolutionaries. We do not belong to this world, as Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 3. But we do have a message, and therefore we must have a voice. We must speak the truth. The church is the moral temperature gauge of the culture. When something is wrong, the church must speak up. This is how it has always been in church history. When sin rears its head, the church must speak up. When the government passes legislation that kills babies and those at the end of their lives, the church must speak up. We cannot be silent. Do you understand? We cannot say we don't want to offend anybody. And this morning we will see in scripture why. Why? So we come to the close of what is often called the mission discourse here in chapter 10. And our Lord Jesus gives us some of the most sobering words. He calls us to a bold and fearless confession of Him. Even when doing so will bring conflict, pain, or loss in our personal lives. You see, in this passage, Jesus is not simply offering a suggestion or good advice. He's laying out the unavoidable demand of what is true discipleship. Now we read here in verses 32 and 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, Jesus says, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before the Father who is in heaven. These verses teach us that confessing Jesus openly is not optional. To refuse to acknowledge him before the watching world is to face the dreadful reality of being denied by him when it comes to the judgment. Then we see in verses 34 to 36, Jesus warns that his coming will not bring peace at any price. Rather, his truth divides even in the closest human relationships. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, of course, there is context to these words. Because of these words, we must love Christ more than our dearest family, more than life itself. Because he continues in verse 37 to verse 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. For a parent, for children who still have parents who are alive, these are hard words. If you're a parent and I tell you you have to love anything more than your children, immediately and without reservation, there is something in your heart that rises up and you want to say, no chance. I love my children more than anything else on this earth. And Jesus uses this as an example of just how much we must love him. And not for one second is he saying we should not love our children and should not love our parents. And he says this, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. See, what Jesus is doing here in this passage again, and we're still at the introduction, he's talking about the cost of following him. And I remind you again, our grace is not cheap. It cost the Father his Son to redeem us. It was not cheap. And so therefore, the price is going to cost us to follow him. It is also not cheap. It is all or nothing. It cannot be done a half-cocked. It is our whole life, everything that is within us. And I've said this so many times. The church in the West, we are not confronted really with this. Only now are we seeing a little bit of this. But our brothers and sisters in the East for a very long time have been confronted with this. In Indonesia, in Bali, in the Maldives, which is a fantastic holiday destination. It is a Muslim country. You cannot take a Bible there. In Indonesia, if they find out you are a Christian, you might lose your life. That is what the church faces in the East. And this is the cost of discipleship. It costs us everything. Why? Because it costs Jesus everything. Yet this cost for us is not loss. Amen. This cost is not loss. It is gain. Because it leads to life everlasting and it leads us to union with Christ himself. Amen. It's not an empty cost. Finally, we see here in verses 40 to 42, the Lord shows us that when the world receives or rejects his people, it ultimately is receiving or rejecting him. It says this, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This is why I've often said, when we read scripture, think about what we're reading. Think about what Jesus is saying. Look at the context of what is being said. This is the profound comfort to all who follow Jesus. Whatever suffering or conflict or rejection you face for his sake, for his name, he sees it as if it is being done to himself. Do you understand? If you are being persecuted, he is being persecuted. This is what union in Christ means. We are in union with him and he is in union with us. It is not a one-way street. The great thing is that he did it first. And he brought us into union with him. So as we walk through this passage together today, we'll see four main truths. Verses 32 to 33 is the call to confess Christ boldly. And we see in verses 34 to 36 that the vision that his gospel brings, even in families. Verses 37 to 39, we need to count the cost and love Christ above all. And in verses 40 to 42, we see the assurance that Christ identifies fully with his own people. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I pray that the Spirit of God may help us not only to understand these words, but to embrace them with faith, with courage, and love for our Savior who first loved us. So my first point this morning, and I only have four, is wholehearted adherence to Jesus resulting in bold witness. So I'll read verse 32 and 33 again. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now the word confess here means to openly declare allegiance to Jesus as Lord and Messiah. And we see this in John 9:22 and Romans 10 verse 9. This isn't a private or hidden away belief. Have you ever heard anyone say when you do street ministry or when you try to tell them about Jesus, they would say it's a private matter. I don't want to talk about it. It's private. My response is, well, when Jesus died on a cross, he didn't do it in private. He did it on a hill in front of the whole world. It's not a private matter. It's public, and it should be a courageous witness. And Jesus had already taught his disciples that when they were being sent for his name's sake. That is why we are called witnesses of Christ. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are those who bear witness. We are those who speak out for the truth of the gospel. That is what we are a witness to. We are not a witness to our feelings or to our own beliefs. This is what we are a witness to. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We see whether the disciples went out preaching, or whether they were dragged before the courts. They were to stand firm and to proclaim the name of Christ. It's very easy to say that we will do that when we sat comfortably in church, no police are at the door. It's a whole different thing when you're sitting in a cold cell and you know you're going to go before the judge in the morning. But this call not only applies just to missionaries or to pastors, but this call applies to every single believer. If you are a believer in Christ, this call applies to you to stand firm and proclaim the name of Christ. You may be a student, a mother, a tradesman, but if you belong to Christ, you are his witness. When people oppose you or mock you, Jesus says, do this. Confess me. Even when you feel afraid, remember this. Remember this. Jesus is the focus of our mission, and he stands with us. Always. He is the focus of our mission, and he never leaves us, nor does he forsake us. It doesn't matter where you are, whether you are comfortable in church or you're sat in a cold cell awaiting trial. Christ will never leave us as those who belong to him. Amen. And notice this promise. I will confess him before my Father. This is more than Jesus simply speaking up for us. What it is an official declaration by Jesus in heaven's court. In Daniel 7, the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days and receives all authority. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And on that final day, he will stand before that same throne and acknowledge every faithful witness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why are you not happy? Why are you not excited? Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords knows his own. And he stands for us. And when we stand in front of the great white throne on that day, you will not be there by yourself. He will acknowledge you before the Father. Doesn't that fill your heart? But there's also a sober warning in this verse. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before the Father. To deny here means to renounce Christ. to turn away when pressure comes. In the early church, some believers gave in under the threat of being beaten or being killed. And even today, some try to remain anonymous, never standing up for Christ in the workplace, never standing up for Christ amongst family or friends. What does Jesus call this? He calls this being ashamed of him. Mark 8:38. You see, our eternal destiny is tied and has always been tied to our relationship with Christ. On the day of judgment, his witness about you and me will decide whether we are accepted or rejected. If we deny him here, he will deny us there. You cannot be a Christian and hide it. You cannot be a Christian and hide it. You cannot be a Christian and hide it. If you belong to Christ, confess him and be proud of it. I don't care if you don't want to be offended, stick your fingers in your ears. I don't care if my profession of Christ offends people. I really don't care. I cannot stop professing Christ because I'm worried that some people might be offended because of the name of Christ. The Muslims are not ashamed to run around shouting Allahu Akbar. False religions are not afraid to come down the road and knock on your door and want to talk to you two by two. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. We cannot be ashamed of the name of Christ. We cannot. If we are truly disciples of Christ, we should proclaim it loud and proud. Loud and clear. And as I've just said, the world are proud to tell you about their ideologies. The time of silent Christianity is over. It is, brothers and sisters, listen to what I'm telling you. The time for Christians to be silent is over. Last week, this nation passed legislation that killed babies all the way up to full term. And the first reading of the assisted dying bill has passed. Took 46 minutes. For the government to decide to kill people. Do you see what's happening in the nation? The church says nothing. We suffer from the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. And yes, we should show love and compassion, and we should preach, but we should also preach with urgency. Because if we do not, people die without knowing Christ. Do you see? The Canaanites for 400 years, they offered their babies to the idol Molech. It was a big metal statue that they made fire in, and they put their live babies on it. And what did God do with the Canaanites? He wiped them off the face of the earth. And a nation that turns against God, I promise you, God is not silent. He's not deaf and he's not blind. And judgment will come. Not because I say so. Because we serve a holy, holy, holy God. You see, we want to hold on and we want to bask in the fact that God is a loving God. We never want to hear that about the wrath of God. We never want to hear about God being a holy, holy, holy God. We never want to hear that it will cost us everything to follow him. We never want to hear that we have to speak out in the world. We don't want that. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. And Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace. And he defines that peace. And brothers and sisters, this is no small matter. It's not just about avoiding embarrassment. We have to take courage. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And we must be willing to say, I belong to Jesus, no matter what it will cost us. And that is why Jesus says, before you follow me, count the cost. Count the cost. That is, I am convinced why some would come to church for a while, serve the Lord for a while, and then come to a place where they find the cost is too great. I don't really love Christ that much. And so they leave. And John says, when they leave, they were never part of you in the first place. Because when Christ truly saves us, and he changes our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and we fall in love with him, do you know what we will do for him? Anything. Anything. Because there's an understanding. We cannot and will not do it out of ourselves, but it is through the Spirit of God. And I'm running ahead. Right, point number two, rejection. Jesus' next words are shocking and sobering. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's verse 34. You see, the disciples expected and the Jews expected the Messiah to bring immediate peace. As the prophets have promised. Isaiah promised in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. And we know this verse. A mighty counselor, prince of peace, and the government will be on his shoulders. And also Isaiah 26 verse 3. Jesus himself said, peace I leave with you, in John 14, 27. But here he warns that while he brings peace with God, that is the important bit. He brings peace with God, he also brings division with the world. What have light and darkness to do with one another? If you are not for me, you are. This is what the scriptures say. And his mission cuts to the heart of every relationship that we have. He says in verses 35 and 36, for I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. And the man's enemies, where will they be? They will be the members of his household. Now for us, this might not seem radical, but for a Jewish family, this is inconceivable. This was radical in the ancient world, where family loyalty shaped everything. But when someone follows Christ, even their own families may turn against them. And in Jesus' time, if you refuse to take part in household idol worship or public ceremonies, you were seen as betraying your heritage. That often led to anger amongst family members. It led to shame for the person who did not want to join in. And ultimately, it meant a rejection for that person. So when they came to Christ and they professed Christ and they didn't want to worship the idols anymore, many a time they got rejected out of the family. And Jesus is here quoting Micah 7:6. He quotes Micah 7:6, where a time of spiritual collapse led to families turning on one another. And he applies it here to spreading the gospel. When God's kingdom advances, it forces every person to choose. Will I side with Christ, or will I side with the world? And when we hear this, we think that it's sometimes, or most of the time, it's a clear-cut choice, and it will be easy for us to make. But it is not. Because sometimes, and most of the time, we have to choose between things that we really want, things that we hold dear. That is why Jesus uses the example of father and mother and children. Because what can you hold more dearer to you in this family setting than your family? But for us, in our day, it might be jobs, pension, retirement, car, iPad, whatever. And for us, it's not always clear-cut that it's the world. Because what do? We justify why we want to hold on to stuff. Well, I've got to do this because if I don't, you know, I can't do this and this and this. And the sword here doesn't mean Christians are to be violent, for sure. It means that the truth of Jesus divides. So some will embrace him and others will despise you for embracing and loving him. And as Jonathan Edwards said, the gospel begets opposition. Wherever it comes to set men at variance, comes to bring division. Many of us, many of you have known this pain. Many of you know this pain still. Because perhaps you have felt the rejection of your husband or your wife or a child who does not understand your devotion to Christ. How can they? They do not have a new heart. They do not know Christ the way you know Him. They do not understand why you want to follow Him, because they do not know Him. Some have mocked you. Some of you have even been cut off. But take courage. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this: Jesus has carried the cross Himself, and He knows how to help you bear yours. Though you may lose peace with the world, you will gain peace with God. And that is the greater peace. Jesus promised, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have affliction, but take courage. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. Because this is the truth. And listen what I'm going to tell you now. You cannot, no matter how much you want to, endure this by your own willpower. This cross is too heavy for us to bear in the flesh. But it is not too heavy for the Spirit of God within you. When you are rejected for His name, He stands with you. He will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter if you feel rejected. It doesn't matter if you feel alone. That is not the reality. The reality is the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is this, that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That is what is true. Amen. Point number 3, total allegiance. Jesus takes us here in verse 37 to the very heart of discipleship. He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. These words for us are deeply searching. It searches our heart. Jesus does not deny that family bonds are precious. Not for one second does He deny that. He Himself honored His parents, as we'll see when we get to Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. And He taught love within families. But here He demands something greater. He demands our highest loyalty and our highest affection. Our highest loyalty are reserved for Christ. Our highest affection should be reserved for Christ. Not for our children, not for our mothers, not for our mothers or fathers, not for our husbands, not for our wives. Christ sits at the top. He plays second fiddle to no one. Do you see? And the call here becomes personal. First, the world may reject you, as we saw in verse 34 to 36. Then you must choose to set Christ above every earthly tie, even those that you cherish the most. And that is what it means to count the cost. Then Jesus goes further here in verse 38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. Remember in Philippians, Paul reminds us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Because remember, we must always remember this. In the modern day, we get told, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And we come to a place, I almost think sometimes, that we think that we deserve it. We do not deserve it. We do not deserve God's grace. We do not deserve His loving kindness. We do not deserve His forgiveness. We do not. Because we have done nothing to deserve it. We can do nothing to deserve it. That is why our salvation, our redemption is in Christ alone. And it is in our faith in Christ. It is through the grace of God and our faith in Christ that we have redemption. Nothing that we of ourselves do. Everyone in that culture knew what it meant to carry a crossbeam. It was the path that you walked to execution. So when Jesus was carrying his cross, everyone who saw him knew exactly where he was going and what was going to happen to him. If you were a criminal and you were carrying a cross, everybody knew where you were going and what the outcome was going to be. When a man carried his cross, he was as good as dead. And Jesus is saying that following him requires dying to self. Your pride, your plans, my pride, my plans, our craving of the world's approval, all of that has to die. John Owen, a famous Puritan, once said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And Spurgeon added to that, "There is no crown wearer in heaven who was not a cross bearer on earth." There is no crown wearer in heaven that was not a cross bearer on earth. So if you for 1 minute think that it will cost you nothing to follow Christ, you are wrong. You are wrong. It will cost you everything. And this is not something that we can do by sheer determination. If you try and follow Christ in your own strength, you will fail. If I try and follow Christ out of my own strength, I will fail. But if we abide in him, he, through the Spirit of God, gives us the power to endure. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And Jesus sums it up with this searching statement here in verse 39. "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." You can never come to a place where you say, "I am now okay with the Lord, and I will stay here until he comes back." No. There is a constant moving forward. There is a constant wanting to know more of him, because that is what relationship is. I cannot say to Rachel, "Okay, baby, I've now known you 10 years. I don't want to learn any more about you. I don't want our relationship to go any deeper. I'm happy with where we are. We found a happy medium. I don't want to know more." How do you think that marriage is going to end? It's definitely going to end. Yeah? We can't do this with Christ. "Well, I've now learned enough about the Lord and I'm happy to just stay here." Can't. If your main goal is to hold onto comfort, to success, or earthly security, you will lose everything in the end. I promise you. But if you surrender all for Christ's sake, you will gain true eternal life. You will gain everything. True discipleship means letting go of this world to gain what can never be lost: Christ. This is the path of the cross and the way to glory. Point number 4. In union with Christ our Lord. Now, after all the warnings and costs of discipleship, Jesus closes here with a wonderful encouragement in verse 40. "The one who receives you receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." What an incredible mystery this is. We are so joined to Christ that when people respond to us, they are actually responding to him. As Jonathan Edwards called it, this is the mystical union between Christ and the believer, by which all that is his becomes ours. When you are honored, he is honored. When you are rejected, he is rejected. When you suffer, he suffers with you. And Spurgeon put it beautifully: if you are one with Christ, you can never be alone. This is why you can stand boldly and you can confess him openly and love him supremely. Yeah, don't get a big head, because it's nothing that you are doing. It is all the work of God. You are living a supernatural life filled with the Spirit of the risen Lord. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. And Jesus goes on to say here in verse 41, whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. When I read that, I'm thinking, what? Speak English, man. What does that mean? Here Jesus describes how God notices and rewards even the smallest acts of kindness shown to his people. In Jesus' day, welcoming a traveling teacher or offering hospitality to a servant of God meant you shared in the blessing and the reward. Here in verse 42, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now remember, in the hot climate of the Middle East, offering a cup of cold water was one of the most basic acts of kindness you could show another human being. Yet Jesus says, even this small act of kindness is remembered and rewarded by God. God sees all. He knows all. There is nothing he does not know and nothing he does not see. The disciples were called little ones, because in the eyes of the world, they were insignificant and they were without status. Matthew, he was a toll collector, so he was despised. But the other guys mostly were fishermen. They weren't intellectuals. They weren't statesmen. But the Lord sees every small deed that is done for his sake. This is precious encouragement and should be precious encouragement to every single one of us. Not every one of us is called to preach to crowds or to plant churches in distant nations, but every believer can and should serve. Every believer can support, can encourage, and help in a small, practical way, because God sees all, and nothing is wasted. I wanted to say this a couple of weeks ago, but I think the Lord made me forget it so I could say it now. If you are serving in this church, no matter what you are doing, if you are making coffee or tea, if you are vacuuming the carpets, if you play in the band, if you cut the plants outside, if you water the plants and plant the plants outside, no matter what you are doing, thank you. Because remember, you are not serving human beings. You are first serving Christ. We are the recipients, the church, we are the recipients of your kindness and your serving. When you go and have a cup of coffee, you are the recipient of someone who is serving the Lord. Amen? Do we understand? And so when you have a cup of coffee, say thank you. When you see someone vacuuming, say thank you. Because you are the recipient of someone serving the Lord. Matthew's account ends by showing us that this mission is not just for a moment. It is lifelong. It is from the time that we come to know Christ until the time when he either comes back or when he comes to fetch us home. It is a lifelong pursuit. Matthew 11 verse 1. And it happened that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. And Jesus himself gives us the example. He kept going. He kept teaching. He kept preaching. He didn't just say to his disciples, right, I've given you your instructions and I'll be here in the tent having a cup of green tea if you need to know anything else. That wasn't his example. Yeah? His example was to get out and do. I'm going to keep on doing. The church's mission is simply an extension of this work of Christ. Keep on going, keep on doing. We do it under his authority, though. And we do it in his strength, and ultimately we do it for his glory. Amen. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. You are united with Christ. You carry his message. This is one of the most important things. You bear his name and you bear his image. Whether you feel strong or weak, whether you are received or rejected, you are never alone. The Lord of heaven walks with you. So go boldly, confess him before men, serve him with all of your heart, and know that every sacrifice, every loss, every small act of love for his sake will be remembered in eternity. Jesus says this in verse 39, whoever has found his life will lose it, and whoever has lost his life for my sake, we'll find it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your beautiful word. Thank you for your word that speaks truth. Lord, and even in your word, when it speaks an uncomfortable truth, there is always an encouraging and uplifting truth that reminds us that we belong to you and we are yours. We look forward, Lord, to that reward in heaven. For us, the reward is you, Lord Jesus, spending eternity in your presence, worshiping and praising you, our Lord, and we look forward to that. We thank you so much for your loving kindness towards us, for your grace and your mercy, Lord, when we fall short, the times that we are shy, the times that we do not grab every opportunity that is presented to us by you, O Lord, will you forgive us? Please, O Lord, when we fall short, Holy Spirit, will you fill us? Will you fill us with passion and with zeal? Would you stand us up and help us to speak out, Lord? Would you shake our hearts and fill our hearts so much with your word, Lord, and with your presence that we would not be able to contain it, but it would spill out. And we will not be able to help ourselves but speak of the goodness and the greatness of our Lord. We have tasted and seen that you are good, O Lord. Help us to talk to others. Help us to show others, to bring others to a place through your Spirit to taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, and above all, we bless your holy name. We glorify you, Lord. We want to exalt you and praise you and worship you, because that is, after all, why we were created. We were created to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. And only in glorifying you and in fulfilling the purpose for which we were created, only then can we and will we fully enjoy you, O Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen.